Beloved, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10, and let's stand together. And let's read from the Word of God together this morning. Sweet words. John chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray together. Father, I'm weak. I need your strength, Lord God. I need you to strengthen me by your Spirit. I need your grace. I bless you for these words, this truth.
What an unbelievable grace it is that we have you, Lord Jesus, as our shepherd. That you care for the very ones for whom you had to be pierced. Lord, we draw near to you today with need. We draw near to you as sheep, hungry, thirsty, and pray that you will set before us a banquet that will fill our souls. God, I can't do that. I need you to empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. I need you to use me for your glory. I pray, like Aaron prayed, God, that my only platform would be you. Everything else is dust. And Lord, would you speak to the souls of the people who hear you today through your word? Draw, Father, dead hearts to life. Draw wandering sheep back to the shepherd. Bring forth in our hearts a deep love and thanksgiving and joy in you. Oh, you are glorious, great God, and worthy of all praise. Feed our souls now, I pray, Lord Jesus. In the name, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. The providence and the grace and the sufficiency of God in Christ never ceases to amaze me. I never cease to be overcome with awe and to be filled with thanksgiving when I think about the depth of the grace of God. And certainly, beloved, you know this. If you've been a follower of Christ for any length of time, you know that there are times, there are seasons, there are moments in which certain promises of God, where certain names of Christ are more dear and more comforting and more beautiful than at other times. The name of Good Shepherd has been that for me this week. And it is that picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It's that picture of Jesus that I want us to see and savor and delight and love today. The picture of Jesus as the shepherd of our hearts, as the shepherd and the keeper of our souls. Of all of the designations anywhere in Scripture, of all the names given to Christ, there is none that speaks more of intimacy. There is none that speaks more of love. There is none that speaks more of God's care than this picture of Christ as shepherd. It is rich with imagery and beauty. It is rich with the picture of us as sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. Sheep are needy animals. Sheep can't defend themselves. They are sickly. They wander. They need a shepherd. They're often hungry. They need shelter. They need constant care. I have found myself as a sheep in the fold of God this week. But it also gives us a picture of the shepherd. Of the shepherd who acts as guide, as protector, as provider and caretaker, the one who binds up and feeds the flock, the one who sacrifices for the sheep. The picture that Christ is painting with his words this morning is one that a nation, an agricultural nation like Israel, would have readily understood and grasped. It's the picture of the people of God as his sheep, as his flock, and of God as the great shepherd and caretaker of his people. In fact, the psalmist writes of it. In Psalm 100, He's filled with joy as he pictures the people of God in this way. He writes these words. It's Psalm 100, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." He's calling forth joy. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we're his. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations." That is the promise of God to his covenant people. That's the promise. I love you with a steadfast, unchanging, unbreakable, imperishable love. And he loves us with an enduring love, with faithfulness to generation after generation to the sheep of his pasture. And it's with that sort of picture in our minds of God as shepherd and of us as his sheep that I want us to see these words of Christ this morning. I want us to savor these words of Christ this morning. I want us to drink deeply of these words from Christ this morning and pray that God would open our hearts to see Jesus Christ as the good shepherd sent by God. He is the good shepherd sent by God. Look back with me at verses 1 through 5, and I want you to see what it is that Jesus is saying here. He kind of mixes the metaphors a little bit. He draws a picture of the nation of Israel as a sheepfold, as a keeping place for sheep. The way that the sheepfold would work in those days is sometimes it would be a courtyard next to a house, or sometimes it would be just some stones piled up on a hillside, and the door would be the shepherd himself. He would lay in front of the opening where the sheep would go in. And the idea was is that a bunch of people would share, you know, a sheepfold. And in the morning, when it was time to take the sheep out for pasture, the shepherd would come and the gatekeeper would recognize him as one of the shepherds that brought sheep there that night, and he would open to him, he would allow him to come in, and he would speak to his sheep, and his sheep little ears would perk up and they would come running to the shepherd, and he would take them out and he would feed them, and they would go in and out and they would have fellowship together. That's the picture. And this is what Jesus says. Look at it. He says, "Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Here's what he starts doing. He says, you know what? In the history of Israel, there have been a great number of pseudo-shepherds. In the history of Israel, there have been a great number of false teachers and false prophets, of liars, of people who led the people of God astray. They didn't come through the sheepfold, into the sheepfold, which is Israel. They didn't come through the door, but they climbed up other ways. They're liars. They're thieves. They're robbers. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is what Jesus is saying. He's standing in front of the people, and he's saying, I am the fulfillment of the promise of God to send a shepherd for his people. I am the fulfillment of the promise of God to send a shepherd for his people. They'd been plagued with all of these false shepherds offering false pasture and offering false hope. And Jesus says, I'm not just a shepherd, I am the shepherd. The Old Testament spoke repeatedly of the shepherd that would come. Back in Genesis chapter 49 and starting in verse 24, it was promised that the shepherd, the stone of Israel, would come forth from the mighty one of Jacob. That God would send forth a shepherd. He would send forth a rock for his people. The prophet Isaiah picked up the same thing, speaking of the Lord coming to his people as a powerful king, as a gracious giver, as a gentle shepherd. Listen, in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What a beautiful picture of God with his people. It's the picture you get of, you know, when you go to visit a new mom with her baby in the hospital. She has that little one. Even when that, you know, that little one that just is comforted there. When the crying begins, she comforts the baby. She feeds the baby. She cares for the baby. That's the picture. Maybe, though, the most picturesque of all of the promises of a shepherd to come is found in Ezekiel 34. And it's found in the way of a contrast. It's found in the way of Ezekiel contrasting the false shepherds, the liars, with the true shepherd who's to come. Look at it with me. Look at Ezekiel 34 with me. Ezekiel 34, if you have the New ESV Study Bible, it's page 1554. Just trying to help. Just want to be help. Look at this, these words. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. It's every false shepherd, but believe me, beloved, it was evident that these were the Pharisees in Jesus' time. He's against those false shepherds. But here is the promise. Here it is. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I'll rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines. And in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself
will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And then further, just jump down to verse 23 and 24. He says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, and I have spoken. Now, if you know chronology, you're thinking, David has already been in past. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Son of David. He's speaking of Christ. In light of all of these promises and more, Jesus is making this point. I'm the shepherd God promised. I'm the true shepherd the nation has long desired. I'm the good shepherd come to get my flock. I've come to get my people. I've come to speak to their souls and call them out so that they might follow me. In fact, he says it plainly in verse 11. Look, he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm back in John 10. Sorry. I am the good shepherd. And that word good, oh, well, there's two words in Greek that are used for good most times. One is agathos, it just means morally good. But then there's a second one that is kalos, that speaks of superbness. In fact, what's not so obvious in the English here is that the thrust of what Jesus is saying is this: I am the shepherd, I'm the good one. As opposed to all the other ones, I'm the good one. And he's using a word for good that speaks of beauty and excellence and loveliness and preeminence. It was a word that you use to set something apart from everything else. Jesus is describing himself as the true shepherd, the one who is infinitely elevated above every other shepherd that has ever come before him. All the prophecies that spoke of a shepherd, he's saying, I am him. I am the shepherd of my Father's appointing and calling and sending. I am the one to whom his sheep have been committed. I am the one who comes forth in grace and in love to care for them as shepherd. I am the genuine, lovely, attractive, beautiful shepherd to whom others can only dimly be compared. And he says, and this is how the shepherd will be known. God's shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God's shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, God's appointed shepherd, gives up his life freely and voluntarily in the place of his people so that he can purchase for himself a flock from which he will never lose a single lamb. In the place of his people, as a ransom for his sheep, so that they might be delivered from the slaughter and have eternal life, he gives himself. Not as a martyr for truth. Not as some moral example of self-sacrifice. Not indiscriminately for all, but for his people, for his sheep. And this is what I want you to see, beloved. There's no escaping the centrality of the cross anywhere when Christ preaches. As soon as he begins to describe the nature of the good shepherd, he makes a beeline for the cross. The one thing above everything else that makes Jesus the good shepherd is that he does what only he can do as God's appointed one. He lays down his life for the sheep. In our
place, condemned, he stood. That's what it means that he laid down his life for the sheep. That's what it means that he laid down his life for the sheep. It means on behalf of the sheep. It means in the place of the sheep. It means he offered himself as a substitute for sinners before the holy justice of God. And he bore our sins. He bore your sins. He bore my sins that deserved and received. That deserved wrath, and he received God's just wrath in our place. The glory, the weight of glory of him as shepherd is this, that while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He suffered and he died for us, but I want you to see more. Yes, it's true, he laid down his life for his sheep, but beloved, I want you to see and know that he did it willingly. He embraced the call to die. Us. He willingly suffered to purchase and to take to himself a flock. And trust me, it wasn't like he was going into the stockyard and picking from the very best of the herd. He was kind of like going into the stockyard after all the stockyard trading has been done, and the ones that got torn ears and messed up feet and blinded eyes and runny noses and have that sheep cough. That's what he got. In fact, look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Beloved, please, don't ever mistake for a moment. I've heard guys do this. I've heard preachers preach this. They're just wrong. Don't ever for a moment believe that Jesus was powerless to prevent his sufferings when he was betrayed by Judas, or when he was arrested in the garden, or when he was falsely tried, or when he was convicted or scourged or beaten and mocked and nailed to the cross as a curse in our place. Without Christ's consent, they couldn't have lifted even a finger against him. They couldn't have even breathed out a breath to revile of him. He could have disposed of them in an instant. Jesus always and is forever and is inescapably the Lord of glory, which makes his willingness to die for us so astonishing. That's why he took on flesh. That's why he laid aside his glory. It was for this that he came forth from God the Father. Let it take your breath away. It took my breath away afresh this week. Let it take your breath away that Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the very radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, made purification for your sins at the cost of his life, slaying the wolf of sin and crushing the lion of death with his own death. Feel the weight of the words. He died for me. Not some innumerable, unnamed, faceless group. Your name is graven in his hand. Your name written on his heart. He died for you. And why? You know, I should know this. I should know this. But you know what? This came home to me afresh this week. Why? Why did he do it? Why? Here's why. Because he loves his sheep. He loves you, church. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. A.W. Pink got it right. A.W. Pink got it right. He said, you know what? He is the good shepherd, and it was not the nails, but the strength of his love to the Father and to his sheep, which held him to the cross. He's not like every other liar that wants to claim ownership of your soul. The hireling, he flees when trouble comes, but Christ embraced it. And he took the poison arrow of God's wrath to his soul for you, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be one of his sheep. And he did it because he loves you. He did it because, he did it for the Father's glory. Yes, he did it for the sake of the Father's name. Yes, he did it for the praise of the wonder of God, but he did it because he loves you. That needs to grip us. That needs to grab our souls. Not only does he love us, but you know what? He knows us intimately. Look at John 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I know every one of my sheep. I know each one of them. I know him. If you are by faith a child of God, the sheep of his pasture, Christ knows you. You know why? Because you belong to him. He purchased you. He bought you with his blood. You are his possession. You are his property. He knows you. You're not somebody else's sheep. You're his own. He knows you personally. He sees you as you are. He claims you as his own. He knows your need. You know, I can tell my kids, because they're my kids, just by the way they stand. When they're dressed like in football gear, if I didn't know what number they were, I could look at them and I could tell who my kids are just by the way they stand. When I'm in the house and I'm downstairs and they're upstairs walking, I can tell who's walking around just by the way they let their feet fall. If it's a, that's Gabe. If it's, that's John. If it's, that's Jakey. He's like a scrat off of Ice Age, you know? I know them. I know everything about them. I can tell when my wife is walking. For a skinny woman, she makes racket, man. I know my own. So does Christ. He knows you. He tends to you as his own dear lamb. He strengthens you. He feeds you. He guards you from the prowling wolf and the roaring lion. And he guides you faithfully by his grace. He loves you. He delights in you. And that should be great joy to us. He knows us. You know what that means? It means he knows my sin. He knows your sin, beloved. But rather than it being something that should crush your soul, think of it like this. He knows your sin because he's blotted them all out. He only knows your sin so that he might forgive them if you are his sheep, to cover them with his righteousness. He knows the besetting sins you struggle with. He knows how you wrestle with sin. He knows the stuff that you battle with in your life that you war against. And if you will trust in the power of his grace and listen to his voice, he will make you to overcome them by faith. He will deal with you in loving and shepherding grace so that they shall be rooted from you. He knows your temptations. He knows your trials. He knows your tears. He knows the ache of your soul. He knows the longings of your heart. And he delights, beloved, to shepherd you. He delights in it. You are not a nuisance to God. He loves to shepherd you, to cover you in grace, to listen to the cries of your redeemed heart, and to grant your pleas and deliver you in the midst of trial on every side. That's how intimate his knowledge of you is. And he wants you to know him the same way. The Savior of your soul is the one who gives rest to you when you're weary. Is the one who gives to you strength when you are weak, and courage when you're cowardly, and hope when you're hopeless, and wisdom when you're acting foolishly, and truth that triumphs over everything. In fact, so close is the intimate knowledge of the shepherd for his sheep that the only analogy, so spiritual, so heavenly, so intimate, so blessed is that relationship that the only analogy possible to do it justice is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And because he knows you, because you're his, you know what he delights to do? He delights to mark you as his own. You know, in Christ's time, they would take sheep. If you had a sheep, you would notch its ear out with a certain notch so you would know that it was yours. And for certain, there are markings of grace on the sheep of God, markings on our ears and markings on our feet. Markings on our ears, we hear his voice, it says, in John 10, verse 27, and markings on our feet, we follow him. We hear his voice. We hear his call to grace. We hear his counsel. We hear his encouragement and his correction and his command. He speaks to us by the Spirit, and he speaks to us through the Word, and he speaks to us with a voice that is so sweet and so true that it drowns out every other noise of our lives. And he marks our feet. He makes us, by his grace, to follow after him. We got Cammie a kitty for her birthday yesterday. Little kitten. Our big cat doesn't like the little kitten yet. She might move on the back porch if she doesn't get nicer. Instantaneously, that little kitten is like, you know, you do like the, okay, you guys are going to think I'm a real Nancy boy when I do this. But, you know, with kitties, you do like the psh, you know, thing, and they follow you. Okay, but anyway, that cat's doing that already in our house. It's like, you know, chaos around in our house, and one of the kids will get up and go, pss, 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 and the kitty will follow. Okay, I could have used a better analogy, but the point is this, that Christ marks us with feet to follow him. And we follow not as those that are harshly driven, but as those that are gently led. We follow him as the captain of our salvation. We trust in his power to clear the way for us. And we lean upon him. And we find that he is a trustworthy shepherd. And because we're his, he gives to his sheep eternal life, and he preserves us forever. Look at verses 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Here's the thing. He says, look, here's the great gift that I give as their shepherd. I give my life so that they have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal fellowship, forever beholding the glory of the Father in my face, basking in the greatness of my grace. I give to them life that can never be lost. Never. You might lose much in this world. We might lose money and position and power and reputation and comfort. And unless Christ returns, we will all lose our physical lives. But the promise of God is this: we will never lose our eternal life that is in our shepherd Jesus Christ, because we are held firmly in his hand. We don't hold to his hand. We are held in his hand. And that makes a difference. It makes a difference for living, and it makes a difference for dying. It makes a difference. I saw that clearly this week with Henry Carr. It makes a difference. Beloved, I'll tell you what. I have been with men who love Christ when they die, and I have been with those who are religious when they die, and the difference is astounding. I've been with the religious as they have wept and gnashed and fought, fearfully clinging to anything to keep them away from eternity. And I have beheld with my eyes by God's grace one who knows the shepherd intimately. And they don't cling to the bed sheets. They lift their hands in anticipation to receive and to go with the king. It makes a difference. These are not just words. These aren't just cute little things. This picture of Jesus as shepherd is not just so you can have some painting of Jesus walking around with a lamb on his back. This is life. That's what this is. This is life. We are his sheep, and he is our faithful shepherd. We are in Christ's hand, and even more, we are in the hand of the Father, who is greater, and nothing can snatch us. Not time and not death and not sin and no earthly powers and not Satan and none of his demons, nothing and nobody. We are secure in our shepherd. Well, but I wonder sometimes. And I wonder sometimes when I look into my own soul if I really grasp the fullness of what it means to be in the fold of God. Do I really grasp what it means to be a sheep of his pasture? I wonder if I do. I want to. I want to know it more. I want to know what it means, what it's really all about. See, the truth is, there's no life like a life with the shepherd. That is abundant life. In fact, I purposely left verses 9 and 10 out until now. Did you notice? I left them out until now to address because they're so often misunderstood. I want you to grasp the greatness of being in the fold of God, beloved. Look at verses 9 and 10. I'm the door. I'm the door into the sheepfold. I'm the shepherd. He's saying, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? You know, the promise of Christ here is so often manipulated and twisted so as to be unrecognizable. The health and wealth, charlatan, liar, false prophets just absolutely minimize this verse. I didn't misspeak. They minimize this verse. They teach that abundant life consists in cars and houses and six-figure incomes and personal success and personal kingdom building and perfect fitness and hair and teeth and nails. If that's the case, I'm out of luck. Maximizing your potential and going into the enemy camp and taking back all that they stole from me. Is that really it? Is that really it? Is the abundant life really just more junk? Is that what it is? Is it just more stuff? Is that really the goal and the hope of the gospel? I mean, isn't the point of the gospel that none of the lusts of our flesh, none of the baubles of this world, none of the things of this transient earth can eternally satisfy our souls? Isn't that the point? Isn't the point of the gospel that Christ, by his grace, has delivered us from our soul-enslaving, sin-filled addiction to the wickedness of this world, which deserves wrath, and he did it by the shedding of his blood so that he could deliver us from the very things that call for our destruction? How the gospel is minimized, how Christ is minimized, how God's grace is made a mockery. When we reduce the promise of John 10, 9 and 10 to some pursuit of worldly trappings and trimmings,
Jesus didn't say, I came to bring you an abundance of stuff. He said, I came to give life, and that abundantly. He came to give a satisfied soul. And he promises that we will be thoroughly satisfied in him, that he will be the eternal treasure of our souls. In fact, you know what? Here, and I don't think it's by any mistake. There are no coincidences in the Word of God. There are no coincidences anyway, but there are no coincidences in the Word of God. I don't think it's by mistake that the greatest definition of abundant life is found in the 23rd Psalm. It's found in the Shepherd Psalm. Look at it with me, because I want to close there this morning. Look at Psalm 23, and look with me at the real meaning of abundant life. I think we do Psalm 23 a disservice. We just read it at funerals. This isn't a funeral psalm. This is a psalm of life. This is a psalm of joy. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a psalm of abundant life. It's a psalm of celebration. Look at what he says. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen, David's not saying it like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's not how he's saying it. He's like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is. I've been a shepherd. I know what shepherds do. The Lord's my shepherd. I'll never want for anything. Notice what David does, because he nails it on the head. The abundant life doesn't depend on the supposed strength or wisdom or skill of the sheep. It doesn't depend on some fanciful ability to maximize your potential. In fact, here's the characteristic of all sheep. All sheep have very little strength, wisdom, skill, or potential in themselves. That's just the case. What matters for an abundant life is having the right shepherd. Isn't that true? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not want for spiritual food because I've got the bread of life. I will not want for clothing because I am clothed in the robe of the righteousness of Christ. I will never want for rest or comfort because Christ is my resting place. He is my Sabbath. He is the rest for my soul. My shepherd, you know what he does? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to rest and satisfaction and peace. He feeds me with his word. He feeds me with his spirit. He gives me to drink. He satisfies the deepest longings of my soul. That's what my shepherd. And the instruments of his grace aren't cars, clothes, and promotions. It's him. He restores my soul. He causes life to return. He revives me. He refreshes me. He comforts me with fresh discoveries of his love. With clear understanding of the promises of the gospel, he pours out abundant grace upon me in time of need. That's my shepherd. That's the life he promises. It's a picture of complete satisfaction in Christ. Listen to these words from Spurgeon. I love these words. He says, he who delights in the possession of the Lord Jesus has all that his heart can wish. As for created things, they are like shallow and deceitful brooks. They fail to supply our needs, much less our wishes. The bed of earthly enjoyment is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Do you get the picture he's saying? Have you ever been in bed, in a bed that's too short for you and with blankets that aren't big enough? That's the most annoying thing in the world. You ever been sleeping with your spouse and they like steal all of the blankets in the middle of the night? I've never experienced that. But it's frustrating.
But in Jesus, there's room for imagination's utmost stretch and widest range. When Jesus is enjoyed, he puts a fullness into all other mercies. His house is full when he is there, and his guest chamber is full when he is the master of the feast. The creature without Christ is an empty thing, a lamp without oil, a bone without marrow. But when Christ is present, our cup runs over. And we eat bread to the full. A dinner of herbs, parsley, when we have communion with him, is as rich a feast as a fatted ox. And our narrow cot is as noble a mansion as the great house of the wealthy. Go not abroad. You hungry wishes of my soul, stay at home and feast on Jesus. For abroad you will starve. Since all other beloveds are empty and undesirable, stay with Christ and eat that which is good and delight yourself in fatness. He restores my soul. The abundant life is found in this, that he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I said before that sheep are kind of, you know, not so smart. They'll eat stuff that'll kill them. They'll go places they should not go. They easily wander away. If they're going to survive in the wilderness, they need a shepherd. And so do we. And we have one who guides us as a shepherd guides his sheep. And let me just tell you my experience and how he guides me as a shepherd. Sometimes he leads me with a word. Sometimes it's an encouraging word or a convicting word or a word of instruction. Sometimes he speaks, and like a good sheep, my ear perks up and I listen. And beloved, there are other times, and sometimes the most sweetest of times, and I keep running off like some dumb little sheep. And he breaks my leg. And he binds me to him. And he makes me to rest even more dependent upon him than I ever thought that I could be. And he binds me to him so that in my brokenness I cannot leave his side but wholly lean on him. That's abundant life. Brokenness? Because it's in brokenness that we see the shepherd most clearly. Abundant life consists in this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd doesn't insulate us from suffering. He doesn't insulate us from darkness. He doesn't insulate us from trouble. He doesn't take us around or over or in the opposite direction of trouble and trial. But his unfailing promise is this: I will walk with you through the valley. I will walk with you. I will carry of you if I need be. My rod, I will break the teeth of the lion that come to try to get you. My staff, I will guide you. I will take you through it. And death for you will be a shadow. Because the substance of it, I have destroyed by my own death and resurrection. So this life, this trouble and trial, this valley that we go through is as close to death as we will ever be, beloved. Because death is a shadow. Because our shepherd, the rod of his cross, has crushed the substance. The substance of abundant life is this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In the very midst, in the very camp of the enemy, you set a table. A table of fellowship, a table of feasting, a table of promise. Despite all the accusations of sin, despite all the accusations of the devil, despite all the accusations and the trials and the hate of this world, a place has been prepared for each of us in Christ. Whatever famine might lie before us in this world, God promises to feed our soul. In fact, so lavish is His bestowal of blessing, the anointing of our heads with oil, our cup runs over. It runs over and over and over and over is the idea. And then last, this is the picture of abundant life. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Ever. Here's the idea. It's not that goodness and mercy will follow me around the rest of my life like that kitten follows Cammy around. It's not it. The meaning of these words is God's mercy, God's goodness, it pursues me. It chases me down. It overtakes me. I can't get away from His goodness. I can't get away from His grace. I can't get away from His mercy. The shepherd of our souls, He never gets tired of blessing His people. He never grows weary of His commitment to us. He never tires of being our shepherd. Never. And He chases us down so that He can lavish His grace upon us so that we will live in His abundant presence forever. 90, do you see what I mean by minimizing those words? The abundant life only comes from the Good Shepherd. From Christ who is the Shepherd. The abundant life is only for the sheep. For those whom He has purchased by His blood and who are marked with ears that hear Him and with feet that follow. Beloved, do you know Him like this? Do you know Him like this? Is He your shepherd? Have you owned Him? I mean, really owned Him as your shepherd? Is He the one who freely and fully bore your burden, by whose blood, not any effort or work of your own, has made you to be in His flock? Do you know Him as the one who supplies your every need, from covering your sin with His blood to bearing with you the burden of your soul? Do you know Him as the one who feeds you and leads you even in the valley of the shadow of death, upholding you with His staff and protecting you with His rod, who sups with you and fellowships with you even in the presence of your enemies and makes you safe and secure, who lavishes grace upon grace upon grace upon you? Beloved, my greatest desire is you would know Him like that. I want you to know Him like that. I want to know Him like that. Behold your shepherd. Behold your Savior. Let's pray together, Father. I am exceedingly thankful. And gratefully blessed that you, Lord God, have sent your Son to be the shepherd of my soul. We are blessed who are your sheep. God, we're needy. We're always needy. We're always in need of grace. We're always in need of comfort. We're always in need of strength. We're always in need of hope. We are always in need of truth. God, we are always needy, but you always supply in abundance. Thank you. Thank you that you do not grow weary of blessing your people. I pray, Lord God, today, Lord, make our eyes to behold the greatness of Christ as our shepherd. See him fully, finally, and completely as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. As the good shepherd who knows us. Our rising and our sleeping, our faithfulness and our failure. Our firmness and our folly. The one who knows the aching of our souls and the cries of our redeemed hearts and who delights to shepherd his sheep. Make us to know you as the shepherd, Lord Jesus, who wants to be known. The one who marks his lambs. And the one who keeps them safe eternally from harm. Make us to grasp what abundant life is really about and stop trying to search for evidences of your grace in stuff. When the greatest evidence of your grace, God, is you. We would not look for evidences of your grace in circumstances and in trial and in the tribulation of this world. We will have it. But that we find evidences of your grace in your faithfulness to us in the midst of them all. Oh God, I pray for those that are in this room today that are lost sheep. I pray, Father, that you would pursue them by your Spirit and that you would draw them, Lord God, and that you would give them hearts to believe you and they would have ears that would hear the voice of Christ and would follow him and would respond in repentance and faith and they would go in and go out and find pasture with him. Lord, I pray for the sheep that are wandering on the hillside without the sight of their shepherd. God, draw us back to you. Pursue us, shepherd of our souls. And break our legs if you need to. And we won't leave your side. Call to our hearts. We want to follow you. Lord, do your work in our midst. Speak to souls. In this place, comfort broken hearts, encourage faint, strengthen the weak, humble the prideful, but magnify your Son. I love you. And I bless you in the name of Christ. Amen.